Opening God's holy word with reverence and joy. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. On today's program and tomorrow, we are going to hear a lecture that I recently gave at the Christ United Reformed Church conference on the marks of a true and a faithful church. I was given the task to deliver the lecture on preaching, and this is so important, I believe, for today. We're going to air the content of that here today and tomorrow on Abounding Grace Radio so that you would understand how important it is to sit under a message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The gospel of our salvation. Paul said, "Woe is me if I don't preach it." We're going to look at this great subject today on Abounding Grace Radio. Thanks for tuning into the program. Visit us on the web at agradio.org. agradio.org. The number is 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. Thankfully, you take time out of your day, dear listener, to tune in to Abounding Grace Radio. Here is now part one of that message here on Abounding Grace Radio from the Christ United Reformed Church Conference, Christ at the Center of Preaching, the Practice of Gospel Preaching. This is the first mark of a true and faithful church. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio.
Our first speaker this morning, Reverend Chris Gordon, is pastor of Escondido United Reformed Church, where he has served since 2012. Before that, he served as pastor of Linden URC in Linden, Washington for 8 years. He has an MDiv from Westminster Seminary, California, and is the host of the Abounding Grace radio program. Pastor Gordon, thank you very much for being here. Today, I'd like to consider with you sort of as home base something out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, it might be helpful to sort of keep that in front of you and see what the apostle is doing here. I think this will help us to deal with the subject and the task that I've been given today to address in priority this first mark of a faithful church, the preaching of the gospel. Maybe I'll read just through verses 1 through 6 today. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that'll be sort of a home base today. Well, I've been given this task today to talk about the first mark of a true and a faithful church. And anyone throughout history who has been familiar with what the church has always done would understand we have always given primacy to preaching of the word. And that's why it's helpful this morning to focus precisely upon what the Belgic Confession says, what the Reformation wanted to give us to confess together, why they found this to be so important in Article 29, where they said, The true church is to be recognized by the following marks, and I'm just focusing on the first one in this first lecture. It practices the pure preaching of the gospel. Notice that it didn't just say preaching. If I ask people today, what do you look for in a church? Many people just say, well, we look for a church that's committed to preaching. But they understood something very important to nuance and to emphasize in that article, that it emphasizes in that article the pure preaching of the gospel. That is so important, and that is essentially what I'm going to focus on this morning. I don't think I have to make the case for preaching. The case that I have to make today is what are we preaching and why we're preaching it. I hope we appreciate when I say gospel here, we have a common understanding of what that means. That the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, our Savior, His person, His work in giving Himself to die for us, to lead a perfect, obedient life, given wholly outside of us without a view of our own works or our own goodness, referencing anything inherent or done by us. We are looking purely to Him, the good news of what He did in our behalf, on our behalf. The gospel the Reformers understood had to do with Christ and His righteousness and His obedience, His sacrifice freely given to all those who believe and are justified by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. It includes the whole work of Christ for us. He is our justification and He is our sanctification. His ministry is a ministry of righteousness. That's how Paul characterizes it in the New Covenant ministry. It's a ministry of righteousness to us. Now my question this morning as we begin this is, why did the Reformers feel it's so important to confess that the first mark by which we identify a church in the midst of all these churches that we have, the first important thing to look for, the first thing to identify is the pure preaching of the gospel? Why was that so important to them in their particular context? Well, that's not hard. It's because they knew what was the greatest danger to the church, the way that Satan would try and always had tried to corrupt the Great Commission, would be to take the gospel out of preaching. This is what they were recovering at the time of the Reformation. This is what they were bringing back at the time of the Reformation. They saw firsthand what Rome did to the gospel. And they lived it. And so then they would put this down for us today to think a lot about, for Christians to confess what we believe about that. But they saw it with Rome, recognizing beyond just the time of the Reformation. That's sometimes what we get criticized about. Well, we're just seeing things from, you know, the 16th century forward. They didn't believe that. They believed they were recovering something that was very apostolic. They believed they were recovering something that was very important and had been practiced, that they could testify, the early church fathers testified to, and they often pointed back to. But this has always been the problem throughout the history of the church, an attack on the pure preaching of the gospel, so that if it's not addressed and constantly given some serious attention and thought to, as we're doing in a conference like this, and the importance of what Pastor Brown is going to deal with the sacraments and Dr. Glomsrud with discipline, we will lose and we will have little appreciation, which is essentially what's happened today, of why we're doing what we're doing. Church today has, as a consequence, become a sort of take-it-or-leave-it kind of thing, where people really don't believe anything special is happening or anything special is being given through the ministry of the gospel and a word and sacrament ministry. That's a sad development. So we have to think about this today in our day and in our context about how much this is constantly being assaulted and how much we've been affected by this. I was recently listening to a lecture given by Dr. Richard Mayhew. Mayhew is the research professor of theology at the Master's Seminary. He's written a lot of books. I think he was also the vice president there for some time. And he recently gave a lecture titled an overview of Christ-centered preaching. And where he essentially said in the lecture that this approach he calls is unbiblical. He said that Reformed folk are constantly imposing a theological construct over the Bible. They read it so that they can never look at the text on its own terms. They read it through the grid of a covenantal, a redemptive historical, and a Christ-centered approach. And then he said they impose that on the Scripture. Obviously, his concern was sort of always trying to shoehorn Jesus into a text in an artificial way and ending up throughout history with a bunch of allegorical interpretations that are unhelpful for the church. And that's a legitimate concern. But I know of no person who believes in Christ-centered preaching who's doing that, and if they are, they're doing it wrongly. But that was the assumption that he made, and therefore assaulted the approach based on that assumption. For me, this makes it a largely relevant subject because our own confession and the reformers themselves didn't say just that the task of the church, the primary mark of a church, was just to preach the word, it was to preach the gospel. Why say that? Why make that such an emphasis? Why is that so important? What did they understand was happening with Rome, and what did it become? Why did they see that as primary in preaching? Since Calvin is often, even Mayhew appealed to Calvin in his lecture, he is often appealed to as the sort of voice of all of this. I want you to listen to Calvin speaking about the goal of all gospel ministry. And this is one of my favorite quotes. I found this years ago, and I just keep coming back to it. It's always good to have some things right in front of you to keep you corrected as a minister, because as we'll see here in a minute, we get pulled this way and that way also. Many other things undoubtedly are contained in the gospel. But the principal object which God intends to accomplish by it is to receive men into favor by not imputing their sins. If, therefore, we wish to show that we are faithful ministers of the gospel, we must give our most earnest attention to this subject. For the chief point of difference between the gospel and all other heathen philosophy is this: that the gospel, this is so good, makes the salvation of men to consist in the forgiveness of sins through free grace. That's just a beautiful comment, isn't it? He contrasts there, though. All other heathen philosophy is going to go to morals. He says the difference with the gospel is it's about forgiveness. It's about the forgiveness and bringing Christ. As people receive Christ, they receive the forgiveness of sins through this free grace. If that is the goal, well, then you understand why the Reformation said that it needs to be so in preaching, right? That would be the primary function and the primary goal in the preaching. But I'm not suggesting an artificial imposure in preaching Jesus, which is what Mayhew was ultimately concerned about. What I want us to think about for a moment is what the apostles taught us to do, what we see the pattern in the New Testament, what was set forth for us to be an example that we would follow, and then have us think about in closing why we need this so badly. If you were to boil down this little talk to a thesis statement, it would be something like this: the preaching of Jesus Christ from all of Scripture is the central responsibility of all Christian preaching. It's the central responsibility. That is nothing novel and it's nothing new. In fact, many would say it's rather simplistic, and yet it's the single responsibility that drove everything. When we look at the apostolic witness and what these men did in giving witness to the divine truth. I don't think we see this any more clearly than in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which is why I read that with you this morning, where we find that this was the central burden of the apostle himself under the inspiration of the Spirit. Now, the text is really set against the backdrop of certain pressures that all faithful ministers will experience in the course of their ministry, and that the Apostle Paul was experiencing heavily in the first century already in the course of his ministry. The Apostle Paul is rehearsing here the character of his calling in light of serious assaults that were coming upon him for what he was doing. And so he wants to express to the Corinthians an unwavering confidence in what he's doing. And therefore, verse 1 is so important in this context, where he gives us a big therefore. And he says, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we don't lose heart. Well, that's interesting. You're given the most glorious ministry, and in the same sentence, he's saying, we're having a hard time. We have to fight against losing heart. Why would you raise those two things? This ministry, losing heart. He puts that together. Well, any astute reader would ask about that, that the emphasis, the operative emphasis here that is driving his confidence is that he does have this ministry. He tells us what this ministry is back in chapter 3. If you were to look back to verse 6, you'll notice that he says that God made us ministers of the new covenant. And what he does in chapter 3, just previous to this, was contrast the old covenant in relation to Moses as he references it as a ministry of death. And now he calls this the ministry of righteousness, fulfilling everything promised to Abraham, the righteousness that comes by faith, a ministry, he says, that excels and exceeds in much more glory. Well, I don't often feel that, do you? That's the challenge here, isn't it? Why does it excel in so much more glory, and where is the glory? Well, the basic answer to that is that Paul is showing us here that because Christ has come, because we live in the time of fulfillment, everything that the law and the prophets look to in eager anticipation, the great central event of history, the great thing that happened, his death on the cross, his life, his obedience, and now that he's been raised, the Spirit has been sent and poured out, and the glory of this new covenant ministry does not fade. It's permanent. It has power. Christ has come. Certain things are happening through the presence of the Spirit. What is happening? Well, to you, Paul essentially says in this section that there's a ministry of righteousness being given to you. In other words, the righteousness of Jesus is being made available to you by faith. By faith alone, you're justified. And then he says in this ministry, you are beholding, and I love this statement, against all the assaults of a sort of truncated gospel. Paul doesn't see it that way. You are beholding the glory of the Lord so that you are being transformed, he says, into the same image from glory to glory. The Spirit is also recreating. So in other words, the work of the ministry of righteousness is to justify sinners and then to sanctify them. It's really beautiful. It's all right here. You'll see in verse 18 of chapter 3, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And in verse 4 of chapter 4, we read, Jesus is the image of God. What we do, Paul says, notice there, is we preach him. We are justified, and by faith through the working of the Spirit, we're sanctified. This is the ministry. Well, the question is how is he doing this? That's the question. That's the question of my particular talk this morning. How is he ministering to you the righteousness of Christ? People look for that everywhere, don't they? How is he particularly bringing this to you? And how is he transforming you into the image of his Son, who is the glory of God? How is the Spirit, we could ask in light of the text here, with unveiled face showing you Jesus? How is the kingdom being opened to you? How are you receiving him? How are you getting him? How are you obtaining all of this glory? How is all this ministry really happening? Well, everything Paul is doing here sort of comes out and is driven by what he builds to in verse 5. Notice it. For we do not preach ourselves. But who are we preaching? Jesus Christ, the Lord. But Paul says through preaching, and we'll look at this elsewhere, not just any preaching, but in the heralding, the proclaiming of him, his person and his work, the Spirit ministers these blessings to us. It's essentially what he's saying. Through this means, what motivated the confidence in that? What really motivated him to place so much value in this? I mean, who can forget? And I know Mayhew appealed to this particular passage too in his lecture and was concerned about how it's taken. And I've heard a lot of people over history appeal to Luke 24, my history as a pastor, and sort of shrug it off and push it off and not act like it's that important in the whole thing. And I think Luke 24, Jesus was absolutely training his disciples in exactly what he wanted done. You remember this on the road to Emmaus. These two were troubled because their Lord had been taken away from them. They had heard from his mouth that he would rise again, but they were slow to believe, slow to understand all that the prophets had spoken about this. And Jesus, this rebuke was important. He did something that was forever imprinted right then and there on their understanding of the ministry in their hearts. He said this, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning, we read, at Moses and all the prophets, he," first sermon after the resurrection, "expounded to them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself." When you have our Lord doing that right after the resurrection, you better take note. It's a really important thing. He is showing by example and teaching by example, and then at that moment he would open their minds and their eyes, remember, so that they finally could see all of this. He was teaching them what the Great Commission would be all about once he is lifted up from the earth and seated. They would go out into all the world and do this, showing from the scriptures the things concerning himself, calling people to believe, calling people to trust in him. And you know, if your eyes, you just read in this passage, 2 Corinthians, there are a lot of people who aren't very excited about this, and Paul gives the reason. We get all confused. Why don't people share in just this glorious thing? Well, he says the God of this age has blinded them to see this. But you know how wonderful it is if your eyes have been opened to it. You know how glorious this is. This is where Mayhew said, well, we can end up in Luke 24 using the Bible to do and end up with all sorts of silly allegorical interpretations. Jesus wasn't calling us to be irresponsible in finding him. He was telling us how to read the Bible. He was telling us to see the whole story. He was telling us, I'm the center of the story, which you have not yet seen in the Old Testament. This is what the Jews still don't see to this day. I'm the center. I'm the heart of this. I'm the drama. I'm the story. And the focal point of the apostles' message emphasized the person and the work of Jesus Christ from the entire Old Testament, viewed as one great program and plan of redemption. That's not imposed over the Bible. That is the Bible. The very first sermon in Acts, I'm always amazed by the sermon in Acts when people are always saying, well, you just want practical application. Boy, Peter would have got killed on that one. 3,000 souls were saved in that first sermon. Nothing like sermons we hear today. The striking phenomenon of the very first sermon in Acts, after the ascension of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit, literally was a series of Old Testament passages strung together to show Jesus. How now in fulfillment, we see the whole story of redemptive history and how beautiful God's plan was. This was the pulse that kept the apostles going amidst all their struggles in a hostile world and among a people who wanted nothing to do with this and who saw this as stupid. They had experienced his mercy. They had known the mercy of the risen Christ. They had tasted of that power. They knew that power. They had that power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead was given to them. And you go through the entire New Testament, and you can't, any careful reader can't help but be overwhelmed with their love for him, motivated by his love for them. All their energy was ultimately given in pain and in tribulation and in suffering to set forth and exhibit Jesus to the people. Calvin would love to say, they preach Christ clothed in his gospel. All of their life was given to speak of his person and his work, his glorious offices, the glory that he had with his Father. They loved to set their minds and thinks about things like the incarnation, his humiliation, Philippians 2. A perfect and precious life. They stood in awe that this great, glorious king would become a servant and a slave and become a substitute. His resurrection, in which our justification is rooted, his ascension, by which we have an exceedingly abundance of power given to us who believe, through his indestructible life, says Hebrews. He remains high priest forever for us. Well, you don't understand that unless you know the Old Testament. All of his promises, all of his gospel love, not one bit of the counsel of God concerning his son did they hold back so that Paul could say, that I know and can say I preach the whole counsel of God.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.